welcome back to your Hebrew Nation Morning Show, where Hebrews from all over the world gather to share and listen about the biblical roots of our faith. Sit back with your favorite morning brew and join the conversation. Lines are now open, so call 503-967-3001. 503-967-3001. His kingdom, his people, and your radio station.
To Hebrew Nation Radio, a division of Torah to the nations.
Nothing. Okay. That was all the time.
Hey, good morning. Welcome back to the Hebrew Nation Morning Show. You are on with the wise guys, and I probably shouldn't say welcome back.
we may not have been there the first time.
We might not have even been there. So we are here now, and we do enjoy having you with us, and we want to thank you for tuning in and having patience. Things are up and going.
You gotta love computers.
Gotta love computers.
They make our life so much easier, don't they?
Yeah, right.
I mean, no, that's what they always say when we were trying to get it. They're just the computers are here to make our life easier.
That's right. Well, thank goodness I got it up. It's now working. Thank you, Phil. And everything is up to date. You know, last week we had a guest on with us. His name is Jonah Freeman, and he loves to study scripture. I mean, and he loves to find pictures of Messiah.
You say that like not everybody likes to.
Well, because I think most people will look at scripture in ways that they can prove a point. You know what I mean? So it's like, if I don't like you, I'm going to find
any
scripture
idea.
I have a scripture
to tell you that the reason you're wrong
It's right here.
It's right here.
Leviticus 6:2 tells me that you're awful.
The Book of Hesitations says.
I know. That's where most people use scripture as a hammer many times.
Yes.
And why I appreciate Jonah is because he looks at scripture.
Because he does that well?
No, he doesn't do that well. He actually goes in and says, let's see what we can find. This might be fun. You know, and that to me is outrageous. Jonah, are you there with us, sir?
I am. Hey, good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning, sir. Hey, for those people who don't really know you much, okay, tell them who you are, all right? Where do you come from? What do you believe, and what do you do?
Well, I am a rabbi of our little congregation, Am HaSefer, mm-hmm. People of the Book. And we're located here in Lebanon. And somebody was saying, oh, the Middle East? And I'm going, no.
Wrong one.
Yeah, wrong one. Although I might like to visit. But no, we're right here in the valley, yeah. South of Salem. And
I'm sorry.
yes, years I've spent in the synagogue. And different synagogues, been cast out of three of them, and I've informed people, you know, the Messiah prophesied in Matthew that in the last days we would be cast out of the synagogues, and I said, well, it can't happen unless you're in one.
Right.
So.
Wow. That's a statement.
Yeah. So Susie and I were cast out of one together. And then I was put out of two other synagogues. And there is a couple of synagogues that I have not been cast out of, which is really cool. And we have found friends, at least, folks that were open to what they considered wild, crazy ideas about the Messiah.
Now, Susie is your wife, correct?
Correct. Yes.
Right, and that's your first wife. Just.
Well,
no, I've had
Susie and I.
Roland.
Yeah, Susie and I are both married again.
Good.
And it is wonderful. We have just an incredible relationship that is thrilling and just gets better all the time. And yeah, she's straightening me out and I'm straightening her out. And
good. So mm-hmm. Do you still do a prison ministry?
We do. In fact, I was in the jail last night. Having a wonderful experience. It was a thrill. I get calls from the sheriff's office saying, you know, we have these men who are requesting clergy visits. Can you come in and meet with these people? And so we've got new ones added to the ones we already have. And these men get excited in the jail and in prison. And then they tell all their friends, and pretty soon we have a list longer than we can meet with.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a limited amount of time that they allow the clergy to come in and meet with these men. But last evening was just a Holy Spirit moment. It was thrilling. Just the way the Holy One works and meets the needs. And the young man was in tears as he poured out his frustration, and he's fairly well versed in the scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And he was giving me all the reasons of why all the churches had failed him, and the Holy Spirit speaks to my heart and says, ah, here's what he's needing, and here's the piece he's missing. Jesse is this man's name.
Uh-huh.
And you know, able to just walk him through pieces of scripture, and he's going, oh, wow, never uh-huh. heard this. In all of my life, he's going, I've never heard this. He said, this is answers I've been looking for. And it was thrilling. You know, when you get to do that.
So because you work in prison ministry and you've seen the darkness that could be there, is this one of the reasons why you've enjoyed looking for Messiah in Scripture? Or do you look for Messiah in Scripture because of some other motivational factor that that inspired you to, you know, look that way, look for all these pictures within Scripture?
Well, there's a number of reasons, partly, you know, my own walk and development and faith experience, coming to realize, you know, what I needed, what other people need. And so many who are well healed into a church or a messianic congregation, they may feel like they're solid, but I realized from experiences in several congregations that people who have had a whole lifetime of in the church and in the Word really don't know anything about the Messiah and him crucified in the scriptures, and that the Messiah himself said, if you will lift me up, I will draw all men to me. And yeah. It was like, oh, wow, when we watched congregations' demise, and split to the four winds and crumble because of different issues. And it came to light what was at the root, what was at the foundation of that, of those splits and the crumbling of these congregations, was the lack of understanding who the Messiah was, all the doubts and confusion. And I'm going, how could this be? And it comes from the lack of study of the Old Testament. We do the cursory reading, we pick out our cherry verses, and that's what we know.
So I'm wondering, we had started off today thinking about, well, we tried to start off, but it,
yeah, we had a great time off air.
We had a technical difficulty.
we were wondering, because I did turn it on and didn't hear anything.
I know, right? We're wondering, you know, right now in the current world environment, our present nation, the leadership within the nation, called out for a merchant of death to be released back on the world in order to save an idol that they have propagated up. With
No. An athlete.
Yeah, yeah.
It's pronounced athlete.
Okay, sorry about that. But they put this person back into play, and he's already starting to do things. He's had a number of interviews. He's helping Putin in war and starting to deliver all guns around the world again. And so that got us thinking, when else did that happen in Scripture? Now, I know this isn't the Old Testament yet, but the New Testament has some wonderful pictures in it as well. And one of these pictures is Pilate coming before the leaders of the day and saying, hey, I have this custom, and I'm going to go ahead and release either Barabbas.
A prisoner exchange.
A prisoner exchange. And we're going to give you a merchant of death, a guy that has caused riots. He's murdered people. And how could you possibly want to crucify this other guy that we call Jesus that seems to have done nothing wrong? And yet they all cried out, give us Barabbas.
Mm-hmm.
And I started looking at that in both. We looked at the Matthew picture, the Mark picture, the Luke picture, and we're going, how is that like today? How have we moved as a nation, as a people, wanting to crucify Yeshua again? How do we? And then I started thinking about the pictures of Messiah in the Old Testament and pointing towards him and trying to figure out how they all start to relate. We can see the pictures in the Torah and in the Tanakh. But then we also see the rejection of Messiah in the New Testament. I know this is a really broad question for you.
Yeah. It's very broad. And I'm thinking,
In the midst of rejection, we see it with people wanting to put down the Christian faith or the Hebrew faith or even the Jewish faith. And we want to stand up for the woman's right to tear a body out of her body and kill that. And we want to silence people.
There are so many of these issues coming at us. I mean,
yeah,
the list, not counting the discussion and the solution to each one.
Right.
Would consume a whole day just to read the list of all the issues happening, erupting around the world in every facet of society. But, and I come back to, what's the answer to all of this?
Exactly.
Brittany Griner.
That must be a tuck.
No, that's Aaron.
But I can't take credit for that.
Okay.
So the only answer would be Messiah. But then we want to crucify him. So in the midst of this, you're wanting us to say, hey, look, as a people, as a congregation, I have something I want you to pay attention to. Let's look at the good news. Is that what I'm hearing you say?
Yeah. So in other words, we can get, you know, there are these issues, and I have heard these issues, and I'm not burying my head in the sand. I can tell you, I want to know. I want my finger in the wind. I want my ear up to hear what's happening. I want to see how the things that are developing in the world politically and in every other way, I want to see how that is fitting into prophecy and where I stand. That's important. Mm-hmm. But the discussion of these things, like this man that was released and exchanged for Brittany, you know, what can we do? How we could spend a lot of time, you know, discussing the pros and the cons and sounding like wonderful pundits.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But it's not going to feed the soul.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it won't change anything.
That's right. And what people are starving for is not the news.
Mm-hmm.
They're starving for that soul connection with their creator and don't know how to find it. Don't know mm-hmm. where to connect. And you know, yesterday at the jail laying out for this man, you know, I opened up the Bible and I took him right to Abraham in Genesis and laid out this story. And I said, here is you right here in this picture. This is what you're doing. And he's going, oh, wow. And it spoke to his soul and the tears are rolling down his face. And he's just going, ah, this is an answer I've never understood.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, we could have easily spent the whole hour that the, you know, officers gave us generously, you know, on politics and the world events and talking about how that fits into prophecy, but it wouldn't have fed his soul.
Uh-huh.
And so that's what drives me, because everybody needs it, not counting me. And we can't eat enough. You know, when we go into the sanctuary, and to the tabernacle, that Mishkan, and we step into the holy place, there's some furniture there, and we kind of process it in order. To our right is what's called the table of showbread, and then we have the altar of incense in front of us by the curtain, the veil into the most holy, and then to our left is the candlesticks. But that table of showbread is the first stop for the priest. And
right.
We're the temple. We're the temple. And the Holy One is looking to dwell with us, in us. And we're the priest in this temple. And our first stop is at that table of bread, but it's actually called in Hebrew the bread of the face.
Right.
We call it table of showbread in English, but
right.
It's the bread of the face. There's a chair there. We sit down at this table, and we are literally eating before the face of our Creator, and we are seeing Him as we eat.
You know what?
Go ahead.
I finally get this. You know, well, I understand what you're saying, because I love this picture, okay? But the other picture that comes around is, again, when we were reading the cry out for Barabbas, it told us that the chief priests were envious of Yeshua. That's why they wanted Barabbas. And it uses that word, envy or jealous.
Uh-huh.
And when I think about that, I'm going, wow, these educated ones who were really good at the seminary, and they were able to come up with all kinds of wonderful answers. They were not able to feed the soul like the bread of life did Yeshua the Messiah. So when he sat down on a hill and he distributed bread to them, people felt their soul being fed, not just physically, but spiritually and emotionally. And mm-hmm. since their words mm-hmm. on the opposite side were empty, because they were, most of them were probably preaching about Roman rule and Roman tyranny. They're also preaching about so-called customs that they could do that might make you feel good. But no one was ever talking about the soul. No one was ever talking about this is the answer for your emptiness. And here Yeshua is, that face, that table of showbread, feeding the crowds. It's no wonder they wanted him crucified. It's no wonder they had to get him out of the picture. And I see this, this is the great conflict for us today, is that the nation multitude wants to put this message down because they don't want other people to have their souls fed because they're so empty. I don't know, but they're calling for the crucifixion, and therefore all the more stubborn I think we need to be in going back to the Torah, the Tanakh, and saying, here are pictures. Here's the face. Let me walk you through it. Let me show you that there's hope. Man, I just love where you're going.
That, so the soul that is just sick of sin, and this was the man, last evening at the jail, he was just sick, and he was quoting to me Romans chapter 7, starting at verse 14, he says, the very things that I want to do are the things that I don't do. And the very things that I don't want to do, that's what I find myself doing. And he's going, I want this relationship with the Lord. I know this stuff, but he says, I can't do it. And I don't know how. And he's just sitting there before me weeping, And I'm just going, wow, there is an honest heart that is now at a place where he's yearning and longing for an answer, something that will speak to his soul, something that will connect him and give him the answer that he's looking for. And then there are, those that are shouting, we want Barabbas.
Yeah.
Crucify the other one.
Yeah.
And what's going on with them? Well, their soul is not yearning for an answer. They have steeled themselves in their confusion and attitude and just shut out all of these things that would prick their conscience. In other words, don't bother me with any truth here. I don't want to feel guilty. I don't want to be convicted. I don't want to change because I like my life.
Uh-huh.
And if you love your life and you love the world, then people want to shut out anything that is going to reveal a Messiah and him crucified, because that message reaches right into the heart and the soul and brings conviction and change.
Mm-hmm.
And there's the resistance of those who say, no, I love the world and I love my life and don't bother me with this stuff because I would have to change.
Mm-hmm. See, that's,
go ahead.
I was thinking of a story that would illustrate this some years ago. Mm-hmm. I had went to do a little sheetrock job for a man. On a Sunday, and we sat down and found out that we loved to study the Bible together, and he was just thrilled. So here I am cranking through studies, and we met several weeks together. And I'm building a case to show him Torah truth and reveal all of these things to him. And in the middle of the study, we'd only got about 20 minutes in, he said, Jonah, he said, close your Bible. I closed my Bible. He said, we're done. He said, I don't want to hear any more. He said, because if I hear any more, he said, I'll be responsible for what you're going to tell me.
It's so true.
And I'm going, uh-huh. And I think you're already convicted, and I think it's too late.
Oh, my word.
I called him 20 years. I called that man 20 years later.
Wow.
And he was a bitter man.
Mm.
Yeah.
This story that you just related, to me, this is what's so critical for me to visualize or see in the world today. It isn't so much about events. Events come and go. As Yeshua said, you'll hear rumors of wars and all these things, and that's all the signs of the earth groaning itself. But for me, what bothers me the most in today's environment is this very concept that you just brought up. And then this complete rejection, this complete, we don't want to hear. It's almost like people are covering their ears and they're gnashing their teeth, just like what the council did when Stephen pointed to Yeshua in the heavenlies. And, and it's almost exactly the same. And that's what bothers me. So what gives you the courage to keep going on? I mean, evidently you still see Messiah working in the lives of even prisoners and even people today.
Oh, man. Okay. Yeah. Oh, it was. Yeah. Let me tell you, this is not a chore to do this.
Hang on. We're going to be right back to that right after. Hang on.
Welcome back to your Hebrew Nation Morning Show, where Hebrews from all over the world gather to share and listen about the biblical roots of our faith. Sit back with your favorite morning brew and join the conversation. Lines are now open, so call 503-967-3001. 503-967-3001. His kingdom, his people, and your radio station.
Hey, good morning. Welcome back to the Hebrew Nation Morning Show. You are on with...
And actually, welcome back this time.
The wise guys. Yeah. You know, this is so cool having this conversation, you know, because I know many times people get discouraged, right? They learn information, they want to share the information, and then they go out into the world of darkness and they go, well, no one wants to hear it, you know, and they just want to, they just walk away. And one of the reasons why I thought it'd be important to bring Jonah on is because Jonah gets to walk in that world of darkness a lot. He gets to walk in prisons, and he gets to meet with people.
Well,
and I'm curious.
What are we commanded to do by many prophets in the Word?
Yeah.
That you preach, you do what you do, and if people don't accept it, you kick the dust off your heels and walk on.
Walk on.
And it's like, it's not up for you to determine whether or not you're successful or not. It's up to Yeshua. It's up to Yahweh. And if everybody comes running for everything you say, what's the point?
Reminds me of a poem. Ours is not to reason why. Ours is but to do and die.
Yeah, that's Yeshua's word.
You know, but maybe the key is found in what you just stated at the end of that sentence. It's not what you say.
Yeah.
So I'm curious what Jonah has to say, because I found from him is that by going to Scripture, it now no longer becomes our words, but it becomes the words of the Torah or the Tanakh or the message of the gospel. And I'm thinking that if people actually read that, there's a response versus rather than us saying, well, let me tell you what I know. Because if I tell them what I know, that's not a good lead-in, I don't think, for a conversation.
Yeah. You don't know what you're talking about, but I do.
I do. Let me tell you what. I am so learned. I've gone to this school and this school, and I got all the answers. Jonah, is there a hole in the tunnel? Do you see people responding to the Messiah?
Yes. But let me say, you know, I really appreciate you guys. And what you're doing here, and you know, just the fact that you guys are carrying on a radio program here to reach people around the world effectively, is really cool. There are so many things to discuss and bring to God's people. And you guys get a front row seat of doing that, and I do appreciate it. So thank you. Just, you know, your question about discouragement and what you guys were talking about there, listening to you, there is this process of trying to deliver the doctrines that we have come to say, oh, wow, look at how we've been deceived. Look at how we've been lied to, and look at what is the truth.
Yes.
Well, that truth turns into a list of kind of doctrinal positions. We've got, you know, the Moedim, the festivals. We've got Shabbat. We've got, you know, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and we've got Sukkot, and, you know, how you do these things. And then there's, you know, discussions about some of the finer points and, you know, all of these things. And then there's the names. And we can get lost on trying to present the doctrinal points. And that will cause discouragement.
Why?
And because people aren't one, their hearts aren't moved with doctrine.
Uh-huh.
Doctrine doesn't change anybody.
Uh-huh.
And, you know, some years ago, I came across the idea that leave the doctrines alone and lift up the Messiah and him crucified, and let's see what happens, because the Messiah said, I will draw. And I'm trying to do the drawing, you know, when I'm listing all the doctrines and listing all these finer points and telling people what we've discovered. Here's the truth about what's going on with the churches, and here's the correct view of these scriptures, and here's our text, our proof texts to prove it. And, you know,
yeah.
But it doesn't reach the heart. So we dropped all of that, mm-hmm. because I've been caught in that cycle,
mm-hmm.
and it's frustrating.
Yeah.
And it's just come back to, okay, people have all kinds of different ideas. Leave those ideas alone. It's not my job to straighten them out.
Mm-hmm.
My job is to bring them to the Messiah and say, look at the Messiah right here. Do you know who the first evangelist was?
The first evangelist?
Yeah, this is a trivia trick question,
and it
plays in.
Well, I have all kinds of names going through me. I think of Noah because he evangelized the ark.
I'm thinking of the Messiah and his ministry. Okay, so from his ministry, from his 3.5 years of ministry, during that time of his ministry to his disciples, who was the first evangelist?
Oh, that would be, I think, Mary going to the tomb, running back and telling everyone that he's risen.
Ah, there's one earlier than that. And
okay,
it's also a woman.
Oh,
it's
yeah.
Also a woman.
But women aren't supposed to teach, are they?
I knew we'd get there.
Way to go, Roland.
So
you fell into the trap.
You did. You fell right in. Okay, so the woman who is the first evangelist is the woman at the well in John chapter 4.
Oh, that's right. Yes.
She is the one who goes to the men of the city and says, you know, come see who I've discovered.
Mm-hmm.
The one who's told me everything. This is not this, the Messiah. And isn't this the fulfillment of everything in the Torah? See, the Samaritans focused on the Torah only. They rejected the prophets and the writings.
Yes.
And so here in the Torah, they were looking for the Messiah. They knew a lot about the Messiah because the Torah lays that out. But this woman has caught an excitement and some answers. And she is thrilled and she goes back to the city. Now, she's not ordained. She didn't get an ordination. She just said, come and see. And
she shared and then her the story.
That's right. And that's what makes a difference, is lifting up that Messiah. They came and saw. And they said, oh, now we believe, not because you told us, but because we have seen for ourselves.
Wow.
And so I'm coming back to this position of, okay, in the scripture, we need to find the Messiah, and we get that instruction from the Messiah himself. And let me tell you, if we do this, lifting him up and bringing people to a revelation, no matter what stripe and flavor they are, they're all going, wow, I never saw that. That's it gives them something to think about all day long, all week long. And I have people coming back to me months later going, oh, wow, that piece you told me, I'm still telling people about that. And it's kind of like, well, here's another one. Add this one to your to your basket of jewels here.
Yeah,
and we have watched people get excited about their relationship with the Messiah and want to know more and more about him. And then guess what? All those doctrinal things kind of fall into place. People come to us and go, you know, hey, can you teach me how to be kosher? It's kind of like, oh, you see, I didn't even bring it up. You know, can you teach me how to keep Shabbat? I want to start keeping Shabbat. Oh, why do you want to do that?
Yeah, but I mean, wouldn't that again take you to another picture? I mean, if the message is about Messiah, okay, which is what you're saying, and we draw people to the evangelism of the cross and what he's done for us, then when someone asks me, is what's this kosher thing? What's this Shabbat thing? Wouldn't that be another opportunity to say, well, this is the picture of the Messiah in this way? Or this is the picture of Messiah in this way, and let me show you how or why? Is that what you're
everything,
getting?
Everything is connected to the sacrifice that the Messiah made. Everything is connected. But when people are asking specifically about doctrinal points, then they're ready. Because they're wanting it. Please give it to me. I have even held people off going, well, maybe, you know, we'll get to that sometime. But right now, let's just stick with the Messiah and him crucified. And they're going, oh, but we want, you know, it's kind of like, well, maybe next week let's talk about it. You know, because there really needs to be a foundation, or what we end up with is, if we present doctrinal pieces, which are true and good and right, but if that's our message, is doctrine, then we'll have a whole string of people following us who caught the vision of, I'm right because I've got the proof texts and you're wrong. And they don't have the heart relationship with the Messiah. They have a theoretical knowledge, but it isn't a living, breathing, walking relationship with the Lord.
Yeah. The thing that has been occurring to me the last few months as I pray in front of people is that what's truly important is our relationship with Messiah. And that's how, whether or not you truly understand that completely or whether or not you're beginning to, it's you're searching for that relationship, because that's the gift that he has given to us, is to have relationship with the King of the universe. And that's the thing that floors me no end to where that is incredible. I mean, here am I, one simple human being, worth nothing, and yet he has chosen me for whatever purpose. And he wants to love me, and he wants to be my friend, and wants to have a relationship with me. And so that drives me into learning who he is. And so that's, if I can admit that to anybody through my prayers, through my speaking, that's the most important thing to me.
Oh, I want to know him more.
Yeah,
that's very good. You know, when you fall in love with someone, you want to know them.
Yeah.
Okay. Hey, Jonah, we got a text that came in. And here's a challenge for you. They believe there's one more evangelist that's even before the woman at the well. Are you ready?
Yeah.
Is it a woman or a man? It's a woman.
Oh.
And they're saying that it's Anna in the temple when Yeshua was presented as a child. And she was a prophetess, and she started giving thanks and praise and letting word be known that this was Messiah.
Oh, that is right. That is so good. Excellent. There's another woman. Yes.
Oh, got to shut them up, right? I mean, what's going on?
As a happily married man, I'm going to say,
don't
say that.
Don't listen to her.
Our male world's coming to an end.
As it should.
You know, yeah.
I'm going to tell Andy
that. Rabbi trail, but we'll leave that one lay.
Oh, good. I'm glad. As Aaron uses says, squirrel. But that is a squirrel that we need to address one of these days, because I do find it fascinating that because of doctrine, because of long-held beliefs, or because of way we interpret Scripture individually, it's so easy for us to ignore Messiah in an argument. And split over some of these crazy issues, like should a woman speak? It's all of a sudden we have, I'm not coming to that fellowship anymore because they just allowed a woman to speak up front. Or I'm not going to do this anymore because I saw someone bring a non-kosher dish to the fellowship and they went against Scripture and they leave. How do you keep people focused on Messiah? I mean, that's the question I think we need to talk about, because the first love affair works, all right? But like a marriage, how do you keep that love going, man? What's some advice you got for us?
It's a lot of work.
Let's try an experiment here.
Okay.
And this is one I wouldn't have necessarily tried on the radio, but we just might be able to pull it off with the Spirit's help.
And it's
example of the very question you're asking. How do we do this? Well, how we do it is we stop talking about it and we actually do it.
Wow.
That's why I love you guys.
Good.
Leviticus, let me take you to Leviticus. You all have got a Bible sitting there.
We do. Right here with us.
Uh-huh. Leviticus chapter 5.
Okay.
And I want to take you to verse 15, and I want to take you through an exercise that has a profound moment, and I think we can accomplish this in 45 minutes.
Yep, and we are all willing, so we're good for you, man. Go ahead.
Okay. Yeah, so in Leviticus, this verse, we read this, and it's we can skim right over it.
Okay.
Though if a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, I'm going to read it just the way my King James has it.
Okay.
Then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks with thy estimation of shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary for a trespass offering.
Okay.
Now, what does that profound piece of Scripture mean to you?
Who wants to go first? Tucker, Aaron, for me. You still aren't at the address? Come on. It's Leviticus 5:15. You guys aren't playing the game, man.
15:5.
Yeah, yeah. This is a game.
No, it's 5:15. Excuse me. Was I dyslexic for you, Tucker? Yeah. So it's chapter 5, verse 15.
Yeah, okay, chapter 5:15.
So when I'm looking at this, I have a way out if I sin unintentionally. I can go to the confessional booth to the priest and say, I boo-booed, and can you forgive me of my sins? And I give him some money.
So So that's what it appears like. That's the surface read. And it's like, well, that system is all past. We don't have that system anymore. You know, our Messiah is the sacrifice, and we look to him, and we don't need all of this Levitical law. But the Messiah said in John chapter, I think it was chapter 5, where he lays out that Moses wrote about me. So if we want to see the Messiah, Moses is a good place to start.
Yeah, and for those for those that are listening, and Joan had brought this up last week, you're in John. He is comparing John chapter 5, and you look through verses 39 to 47. So if you're following along, mark that down, and go ahead, Jonah.
Right, and in that verse specifically, it says in John chapter 5, he says, "You search the scriptures, because in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me." And then he goes on to say at the end of that little section, he says, "Had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, because he wrote of me." Mm-hmm. So we have our instruction. Here we are in Leviticus chapter 5. We're reading Moses. We're right in the heart of Moses. And we've been told by the Messiah himself that Moses is writing about the Messiah. So we're reading this, and it's kind of like, wow, you know, this is Levitical law. I want to bring this verse to life.
Okay.
To where we're going to go, oh, wow. Okay.
Yeah, right. Okay. I'm with you.
So what we've got to do is ask some questions.
No. You can't ask questions.
Yeah. The questions are us.
Okay.
If a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he's going to bring for his trespass this gift. Okay. And he's going to bring some shekels too, some silver shekels. And it's like, well, let me ask you, Roland, how many times do you sin in ignorance?
Oh, I can answer that one for you.
Thanks, Aaron. A lot.
Well, I got to thinking about that for myself, and I'm going, you know something?
Yeah.
When's the last time I ever sinned in ignorance? Sin is because I want to. I like it.
Yes.
And there was no ignorance involved.
Right? Yeah, you actually
kind of
do
like,
it.
Yeah, it's kind of, we know it's sin.
Yes.
And so ignorance, I'm going, what in the world are we talking about ignorance for? Who sins in ignorance? Maybe something happens and somebody comes along and goes, hey, did you know you were not supposed to steal?
Yeah, right. Yeah. Oh, that wasn't mine? Oh, okay.
Yeah. I guess I better, go get me a ram and get me some silver shekels and bring it to the sanctuary, you know.
Right. What do you mean that was supposed to murder?
Yeah. Well, now let's go to the end of that verse. And he says, you shall bring for this his trespass to Yahweh, a ram without blemish out of the flocks, okay, with your estimation by shekels of silver. And I'm going, what estimation? Who's doing the estimating? My estimation? What am I estimating? Am I estimating the value of the ram? Am I estimating the value of my sin? What am I estimating?
Good question. And how much money do I give for my sin? Is one of my estimation. Maybe this is worth $1 million, or maybe it's worth $10. I don't know.
Well, you know, I had the question just real quick when we were talking about the shekels. What that would look like in today. So I kind of Googled it, and what Rabbi Google is saying, let that one sit there for a moment, is that a shekel would basically be like $2 for us today.
Not much. Mm.
Yeah.
So that kind of gives you a scale at least.
Okay.
Yeah.
Go ahead, Jonah.
So maybe 10 shekels, maybe something. But again, what are we estimating? Am I estimating the value of me, my sin, or the ram?
Okay.
And it doesn't tell us, at least it doesn't appear to.
Mm-hmm.
Well, with conundrums like this, this is a wonderful time to go to the Hebrew. And of course, you guys have your interlinear sitting right there, and we can just pop that up on the screen so all of the radio audience can see this.
Yeah, go on.
We're not on Rumble.
We're not.
Jonah, you have about a minute and a half before the next break, so hang it out there. Go for it.
Yeah. So in looking at this verse in the Hebrew, we discover that it says this. The soul, because she acts faithlessly faithless, and she sins in ignorance of the holy things of Yah, then he will cause to bring Aleph Tav, his guilt, to Yahweh.
Hang on tight. We're going to be right back. Don't lose that.
Listening to Hebrew Nation Radio, a division of Torah to the nations.
There.
All right. Can you guys hear me?
Okay. Apparently, I am on, and I can't hear Roland or Tuck or Aaron. But I'm gonna go ahead and talk until you guys come on. You know, looking at this. Leviticus chapter 5, we were in verse 15, and I was reading right there at verse 15, from the Hebrew, it's pointing out that the soul is a she, and it's saying the soul, because she acts faithlessly faithless, and she sins in ignorance of the holy things of Yah, then he will cause to bring in, that's the Aleph Tav, his guilt to Yahweh. The way we see this written in the English, in my King James, it sounds like the person who sins in ignorance has to bring in his trespass offering. But in the Hebrew, it makes it clear that it is a she who is sinning in ignorance. And who is this she? We are talking about Israel, the woman Israel. This is about us. We are the she here. We are the soul that have sinned in acting faithlessly faithless, and who brings in the guilt offering but the Aleph Tav, the Messiah? He is going to cause to bring himself as the guilt offering to Yahweh. He is the ram, the perfect one from the flock. Now, that is stunning because it clears up a lot of the problem in the verse that we began with.
All right.
This is beginning to teach.
Jonah, right, are you there?
Oh, I am here.
Oh, I love it. Okay. I actually got Jonah on with me. This is cool. When did you come on, Jonah? I'm just curious.
So I've been talking for about 2-3 minutes here. And
I love you.
So,
I have fallen in love with you. Okay, that is cool because on our end, we dropped off the air, but if you stayed on the air, this is a good thing. Okay.
Yeah, I think I stayed on the air.
I love it.
So I've been filling in the blanks here.
Go ahead.
Now I got to catch you guys up because you didn't hear it.
Okay, go ahead because people need to have things repeated so they can remember it.
What?
Exactly. What? This is so incredible, this verse. Okay. Now, to back up and to repeat what I said, which is excellent. I love it.
Good.
So Leviticus 5, verse 15, we're reading again out of my good old King James English, that if a soul commits a trespass and sins through ignorance, then he's got to bring for his trespass a ram without blemish, and then he's got to bring the shekels of the sanctuary too.
Yes.
But in the Hebrew, it's saying, and he said, Yahweh to Moshe, saying, the soul, because she acts faithlessly faithless, and she sins in ignorance of the holy things of Yahweh, then he will cause to bring in the Aleph Tav, that's the Messiah, mm-hmm. his guilt, himself for the guilt to Yahweh, a ram perfect from the flock. Mm. Well, that changes the whole picture.
Yeah.
That is a righteousness by faith. That is a substitutionary. This is not the person making atonement for themselves in Moses. This is the person recognizing that they're a sinner. And when that is recognized, then the Messiah steps in and says, I will be your guilt offering. Now that is grace.
Yeah, because that in this picture, beautiful. I am not seeing the person sinning in the flesh. I'm seeing the person sinning in the soul or the heart. Is that the picture that you're looking at? Because my
our
natural
souls,
man, yes,
yeah, our souls are sinful.
Desperately
we are a
wicked.
Sinful soul.
Yes,
and in the Hebrew, it's faithlessly faithless. And they
isn't
just
that
put
a double
commit.
Isn't that a double negative?
Oh, stop it!
No, I'm just asking. It certainly sounds like a yeah. double yeah. negative.
Yeah. Is there merit to what Tuck is saying on that?
So this, instead of just committing a trespass, as the King James put it, faithlessly faithless means that we're not exercising the measure of faith that we have been given. And we're not in any position of belief. And why is that? Because we are willfully ignorant of the holy things of Yah.
Uh-huh.
We're not reading, we're not partaking, we're not eating at the table of the bread of the face, so we would be ignorant about these things. So
sure.
How can we act in faith if we're ignorant? Uh-huh. And it ends up self a position that we bring upon ourselves to be ignorant. We don't need to be ignorant of these things.
Let's go.
And that moves us to faithless position. Yes, Roland.
So many people, when they read this text and they start comparing unintentional sin and intentional sin, many people will not enter a fellowship or will not enter reading the word or will not or they'll leave a church or a fellowship because they feel that they've moved so intentionally against Yahweh that there's no hope for them. Can you address that with this verse? Is the unintentional that much different than intentional sin? Because we're told in Hebrews that if we intentionally sin, then we've killed the Messiah again and there's no hope for us. How do you compare that with this? Or do you? Is it totally different?
It is a little bit different thread, but I think in a sense this addresses it the sections here in Vayikra, in Leviticus, are addressing a whole series of sins. And there's like five different categories right here in these early chapters of Leviticus going, here's how you handle this sin, here's how you handle that sin.
Yeah.
This particular one is just dealing with the faithlessly faithless.
Wow.
Which leads us to our ignorance. Our ignorance wasn't in the sin that we committed. That's not where we were ignorant. We weren't ignorant of the sin. Oh, I sinned and didn't know that was a sin. That's not what the scripture's telling us. It's telling us we were ignorant about the holy things of Yah, which led us to a faithless position. And
that makes sense.
Yeah, it clears up a lot of questions there. And the answer in every case is going to be the Messiah presenting himself for our guilt. And and he is the ram that is perfect, that is going to step in our place, and he's going to take on our guilt, no matter whether it is intentional or faithlessly faithless, which most of us fall into these categories.
My word.
And
keep going. Yeah.
it's just amazing to ponder. Now we have another piece to bring into this.
Mm-hmm.
And then we can, talk about the conclusion of all that this means. It says at the third part of this verse, it says that in your evaluation of the silver shekelim, the shekels in the sanctuary for the guilt.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, that's what we're doing. That's telling us what we're estimating. We're estimating the actual guilt. Well, the Messiah doesn't have any guilt. He's taking upon himself our guilt. So he has to come in himself. He's going to present himself before Yahweh the Father as the guilty party. He's standing in our place going, I will take the punishment. But he also brings shekelim, the shekels of the sanctuary, in the estimation of our guilt.
Uh-huh.
He's the one doing the estimation of the guilt. And guess what? We have a scripture that is going to tell us exactly what it is.
Uh-oh.
This is going to blow you away. Okay. Don't anybody lose this now.
Where's it at?
We want to go to Leviticus chapter 27, the very end of Leviticus.
Oh, no, the end of the story. Okay.
The end of the story here. This is going to blow you away. And Yahweh spoke to Moshe, starting in verse 1, Leviticus 27, verse 1. Yahweh spoke to Moshe, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when a man will make a singular vow, the person shall be for Yahweh by your estimation, and your estimation shall be of the male from 20 years old, even unto 60 years old, even your estimation shall be 50 shekels of silver. Okay, after the shekel of the sanctuary. Does this sound like it's filling our bill?
Yep.
Okay, if it be a female, then your estimation shall be 30 shekels. And if it be from 5 years old unto 20 years old, then your estimation shall be of the male 20 shekels. How much was Joseph sold for when he was sent to Egypt? But
I believe,
20 shekels of silver.
Yes.
How old was he? He was 17.
17.
And he fit right here in verse 5. If he's from 5 to 20, if he's in between 5 and 20, then he is worth 20 shekels, and that's what they sold Joseph for.
Yeah.
Was 20 shekels. And for the female, 10 shekels if she's from 5 to 20.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in this verse, who is it that we're estimating for in Leviticus chapter 5, verse 15? Whose guilt?
Well, you would think it would be, yes, our inward being.
And what did that say? It says that it's a she, her soul, because she acts faithlessly faithless, and she sins in ignorance of the holy things of Yah, then he, the Messiah, who's the Aleph Tav, he's going to place himself as the guilt. He's going to take our guilt. He's going to stand there as guilty in our place before Yah.
Mm-hmm.
He's that perfect ram. And then he's going to present with himself as the ram, the guilt offering. He's going to present the silver shekels of the sanctuary also for our guilt. But our guilt is a she.
Mm.
When you're in Leviticus 27, what's the value of the she?
Well, that's at what, 30 or 20?
Verse 4.
Verse 4. 30. Her
how many shekels? How 30. Many shekels of silver were placed on the floor at the high priest's feet?
Oh, my word. Right?
Oh, did you get it?
Yes.
Did you get it? Judas brings the very shekels of the sanctuary shekel, which are highly prized, and the priests paid him 30 shekels because they were not going to pay a man's price for this guy.
Uh-huh.
They paid a woman's price. And Judas brings this back in and throws it at the high priest's feet. This is where Yeshua himself is presenting himself as the guilty one. He's the guilt. He's going to pay the punishment. And there's the 30 shekels for our guilt, because it's she, the soul,
uh-huh.
us. Israel is the woman.
Or
I can is, you know, yeah, go ahead.
Yes, this is the bride of Yeshua, which again, Yeshua tells the husband and wife, you're to love your wife as much as I've loved the bride, the church. And so here he's doing this work. He's laying his life down for his bride. That to
right.
me is shocking, you know, and the other thing that's coming to my mind is no wonder the Pharisees, Sadducees called for Barabbas and not for Yeshua. No wonder they were envious, because Yeshua said, I am the bread. You got to eat of me. You have to partake of me, because everything I have is yours. And they couldn't do this through their laws and their customs and their traditions and how they set mm-hmm. up their temple services, because they wanted you to pay them. And in this particular case, Yeshua, according to what you're showing us, he's doing the full payment. And that's scary for a church leader. That's very scary
yeah.
for a Pharisee. He's going, oh, no,
he,
wait a minute.
You know,
yeah. I have the seat of authority. There can't be another having a seat of authority. Oh, my word. This is good stuff.
You know, there has been a lot of ink spilled trying to explain why there was 30 pieces of silver. They everyone knows, all the theologians know that 30 pieces of silver is important, but they can't explain it.
Correct.
And they were saying, well, this was the price of, you know, and they would give this explanation or that explanation. But no one has figured out why 30 shekels. And it's mm-hmm. because it wasn't a payment for him. That,
right.
that wasn't his payment. He was bringing our payment. We're the woman. We are likened unto a delicate and comely woman. That is Israel.
But it's even
it's
more.
Yeah.
Dude, you're getting me all excited. Stop it. Even if I go back to the beginning, the soul is the woman taken from man's rib. Okay? This is what
yeah.
actually makes a marriage work. Not only a marriage in our physical sense, but a marriage in the spiritual sense, and the picture that Yahweh has given us through himself, his son, and the spirit that works. This is just magnificent, because it's the soul that has to be addressed, and oh my goodness, I don't even know where to start.
it's pretty profound, isn't it?
It's very profound.
Now, so what I'm showing here is, by taking one little verse that we could just so easily brush past and go, well, you know, that's all temple stuff. It's all over now.
Yeah.
But asking a few questions, just doing a little bit of dig, And wow, up pops the crucifixion. And
Jonah.
It happens over and over. And what it does is it just blows our mind. And suddenly all of the things of the world grow strangely dim.
Dim. Yeah, right. But Jonah.
Yes.
The Old Testament has been done away with. We don't need that anymore. It doesn't have any value.
Yeah, right. Well,
and yet you know, here it comes, and it answers the question in the New Testament of,
yes.
Hey, here's your answer to the 30 shekel question. Look in the Old Testament.
My question to you, Jonah, and to all of us, is that does this not scream at us that men, especially men, being leaders, we need to understand things from a feminine perspective much better than we do, because we as leaders are part of the feminine principle. We are part of Yeshua's bride. We are feminine in spirit. That, I mean, me as a man, that's hard to grasp. But Yeshua is trying to tell us something in that regard. And part of me thinks that we need to understand women better than we do.
Well, it has to do with your soul and spirit. What makes a man sing? I was just talking.
A woman.
Yeah. I was just talking to a man this last week, and he says, Raul, you can't believe this. My wife came up to me and said she was proud of me. And I said, so what did that do to you? And he says, I can jump fences. I can jump across the canyon. If that woman tells me she's proud of me, I'll do anything. Yeah. And I'm thinking this picture that Jonah just brought up with the soul, when you see the Messiah doing this work for you in our very soul, this no longer becomes a boring scripture. It actually causes your heart to leap.
I know. That's the reason why I bring this scripture up, because most believers in the Messianic principle, the Messianic way, regardless of the church, the Sunday church, do not understand that.
Correct.
About male and female. And I know that we, as gifted as we can be sometimes in our fellowship, we don't promote this aspect of understanding well enough.
Well, yeah, I agree. Jonah, sorry we were interrupting you because you got us all excited over here. Sorry.
No, that's good. Yeah. So I like that concept. And it's leading me to think about Luke chapter 24, where, you know, these two disciples, you know, walking on the road to Emmaus with this stranger, and they've spent hours with him, you know, as they've meandered along, and here they are sitting at meat, at food, you know, they've invited this stranger into their home, and, you know, he breaks the bread, gives it to him, he blesses it. Their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us?
Yeah.
And, you know, this is what happens when our eyes become opened to the Messiah out of those very scriptures, because he wasn't using the New Testament. He was using the Torah. That's where he started on that road to Emmaus. He's opening to their understanding all of these scriptures and these pieces of scripture that we just gloss right over, glaze right over, and think it's talking about something else. And in every piece, it was the life of the Messiah, and it lays out what he did and every step. And I think there are 1,000 things we have not discovered yet that are yet to be uncovered and added to our jewel box, so to speak.
All the more reason.
Beautiful gym.
Yes. All the more reason for Yeshua to come soon. I'm just dying to sit at his feet. You know, it doesn't mean we can't start now, right? Because he says he is the Word. So if he's the Word, I can sit at the feet of the Word even now, right?
Exactly. Yeah. And we need to just slow down and ask questions. And if we know what it is we're looking for, we already have the answer. What we need is the question.
Gotta go. Love you, Jonah. Be blessed.
Hey, blessings. Okay. Shalom.
Shalom.
His light now shines. The darkness must flee. The darkness must flee from the living.